It's so good to see everybody here this morning. I hope that you have enjoyed this past week. We have particularly enjoyed it, both as a congregation and as my personal family. We rejoiced yesterday at, well, it was after 5:22, but she came at 5:22. We didn't hear for about an hour or so, but our granddaughter, Catherine Lucille, was born into this world, and she was half grown. I think they're enrolling her in first grade next week. But she was a big girl, and everything just went well. And just from our family, we appreciate your prayers that you have said on Rebecca and Catherine's behalf. Everything worked out really well. And as odd as it is, because I have to tell you, there are a few things that make me happier than my grandchildren. We had an even happier birth, if that can be, this last week. Eric Coyle was baptized into Christ. And I can tell you that was at 1:30 in the morning. I think it was Thursday. I can't remember the exact morning. But I do remember hearing our dogs next door barking. And then I remember hearing doors closing. And I got up and I looked over and there's a vehicle at the church building. And I thought, oh, what's going on over there? And so I not so hurriedly, but I got dressed and came over, and everybody was gone. And I had no idea until the next morning we got a text letting us know that Eric was baptized into Christ. And as some of the songs we have sung this morning pointed out, as important as Christ's birth into this world was, and as vital as it is to us, it was his death, burial, and resurrection that allows us to enjoy a new birth. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Dale was asking me on Wednesday night if we sang those songs, and I said, yeah, I don't think there's any songs that we have in the book that we don't sing. But it's interesting, we have a number of songs that we are kind of hesitant to sing at this time of year for fear of giving people the idea that we're focusing our worship on the birth, and yet we don't sing it at other times of the year because we don't think it's time appropriate. So it's kind of ironic, isn't it? I hope as we look through this lesson today, you will see not only the importance of Christ's birth and how important it is for us to focus on that and to rejoice at that, but how even more important his sacrifice and his burial and his resurrection are to us all. And we realize without the one, we can't have the other. But it is with his coming into this world that God's plan was truly begun to put in place. Galatians chapter 3. This begins to tell us about the fact that part of the reason that Christ came into the world is revealed here, and also the timing of what happened with this birth. He starts off by talking about the old law. And he says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, this is singular, it's talking about Christ, to whom it was promised, the promise had referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness certainly would have come by the law. This is where we get the term legalism, by the way. Not from obedience, but from the idea that somehow that by complying with the law that we deserve salvation or we deserve good things. We are to be obedient because we are servants of God, but that doesn't give us the deserving of the promise to come, nor does it nullify grace. But again, sin, he talks about if the righteousness could have come by the law, he's going to point out Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Verse 22, Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, before we learned about Christ, before he came into the world and we learned about him, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. He's talking about the old law now. We read about the law of Christ in the New Testament. We read about the perfect law that gives liberty. We still have a law, but it is not taught, we do not abide by the old law anymore. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. The importance of a believer's baptism. This isn't just some kind of a rite, a mindless rite that we perform upon those against their will. This is an act that is of faith and obedience from beginning to end. And again, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise. And he starts making this reference again to what spiritual Israel is, because all Israel will be saved. The spiritual seed, though, not the physical necessarily. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What I'm saying that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. And he's talking about the time that they were under the old law. But look at this, verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. When the time had fully come. I know a lot of times when people come in to most churches of Christ at this time of year, if they're visiting, sometimes they're kind of taken aback. There's no Christmas trees. There's no nativity scenes. Why? And the answer is we don't have a specific time that we are told to commemorate Christ's birth. But in addition to that, when it comes to the worship, our worship has always, by command of Scripture, been built around the remembrance of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection. And as long as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup, we do so proclaiming his death until he comes again. But again, this idea of when the time had fully come, this is the birth of the Messiah into the world. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 goes on to tell why this advent of him, his coming, was so important. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just read in Galatians 3:27 that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So how do you get into Christ? Well, it's a faithful baptism. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus came into this world, he came to change the law. Under the old law, we'll start with the law of Moses, it was the law of sin and death. If you sin, you die spiritually. The only way you can come back to God, the only way you can be atoned for that sin under the law of Moses, was to shed the blood of an animal. And that blood covered over your sins. Before that, the whole world was under the law of sin and death. You remember Adam and Eve, they were told the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. The law of sin and death. The Gentiles were under the law of sin and death, just as Adam and Eve were, even during the time of the law of Moses, which was another type of law of sin and death. But now we come to the cross, and what happened? Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Those who were held captive all their lives by their fear of death don't have to fear death anymore. The reason that it was so important for Christ to come into this world was so that he could fulfill God's will in providing the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we too could be born again. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now let's go to the familiar passage, Luke chapter 2. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. I grew up being so used to seeing the manger scenes that I thought that Jesus was born in this idyllic place that was just beautiful and perfect. And well, a manger is a trough. It's what they fed their horses and cows. They slopped their pigs from a trough. Of course, the Jews wouldn't have had pigs, so he wouldn't have had to worry about that. But the trough is what he was placed in, a manger. I think about, went down and saw Catherine yesterday. They went to a lot of trouble to make sure Catherine was born in a place that was sterile from any kind of germs, that was safe for her to be born into this world. Jesus came because he was poor and he was born and placed in a manger because there was no room for him. One of the lessons I think we need to take from Jesus' birth is this very idea. I think there's a lot of people who want to leave Jesus in the manger. They want to leave him as a baby. And the reason they do that is because there's no room for him in their heart. There's no room for him in their lives. You look at what is going on worldwide right now. And as the world is trying to address a big problem, they are, from what I have seen, almost exclusively trying to do it without God and without Christ, purposefully so, I believe, at times. And the reason is because there's no room for them, for Christ in their hearts. Is there for you? Or have you left Christ in the manger? Going on, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior, has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And then we follow the shepherds who go and they see Christ, the newborn baby, and they rejoice. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, they named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him when he was conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem." Verse 25 says, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout and was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. You drop down to verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna. In verse 38, it says, she came up to them at that very moment, gave thanks to God, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's the question I have for you. If when Jesus was born into this world, the angels rejoiced, if the shepherds rejoiced when Jesus came into this world, if the prophet Simeon, who was waiting for the Messiah to come, rejoiced, if the prophetess Anna, who had been promised that she would get to see that advent, rejoiced, can we do anything less? I think sometimes we are so concerned that we might be going in a wrong direction and going too far in a direction that we sometimes fail to appreciate the significance of some of the events. One of the most important events of mankind was Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, being born into this world. And so we do rejoice. But it's because he was not left in the manger. It was because of what happened when he grew up. John chapter 1 and verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" Well, he went on with this conversation for a while. In verse 26, he said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now we have come 29, 30 years from this point where he was born into the world, and he's going to make himself known. And it starts with John the Baptist, who was sent as one who would prepare the way for the Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He pointed out he was the Lamb of the world. We talked about the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament this morning and how that was a type where it was looking forward to the true Passover Lamb, Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The reason that we celebrate the birth is because he got to this point faithful. We know from reading the scriptures that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that the world and everything in it was created through Christ, and there was nothing that was created that was not created through Christ. But Christ came down from heaven in the form of a man and was born into this world, and he spent 29 or 30 years getting to this point where John the Baptist said, "Look, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." God did not leave Jesus in the manger, and we can't afford to do that either. I really like this time of the year. I don't know at what time Jesus was born, and we are not commanded in our worship to be adding anything to the worship that would be inappropriate. We gather together to break bread and remember his death. But we also remember his birth and his life. But we cannot just leave it at the birth. How sad it would be if our new granddaughter, Catherine, if they just set her out on the street somewhere and, you know, we're through. I see these beautiful babies right now and young men. I shouldn't say a baby anymore for one of them. But I know there are times, just from my own experience, that you do feel like taking your babies and setting them out. But we have our children and we nurture our children. And we get them past the point of birth to the point where they can be servants of God. Because we are born into this world to serve God. And as cute as babies are, it's a good thing they grow up because they're also half barbarian. You can ask any mom. But I want to say again, if we just leave Jesus in the manger, we've missed the entire point of why he came into the world. The angel celebrated because the Savior was coming into the world, not because a baby was coming into the world. The prophets and the prophetesses, they celebrated because the Redeemer had come. And it was this point when he became known to people as the Lamb of God and began his ministry and lived the perfect life that he did and then offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice. Which brings us to Romans 6. Without Romans 6, Luke chapter 2 that we just read on his birth means nothing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. As important as Jesus' birth was, it was nothing compared to his resurrection. As important as it is to our family with Catherine coming into this world, it will mean nothing unless, like Eric did this past week, she makes a decision when she's old enough to follow Christ. Too many people are living their lives as if they're afraid to die. Christians are born to live forever. But we have to have this new birth. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Again, I love this time of year. I believe, as was mentioned in class this morning, it provides a lot of moments that we might be able to teach others the true significance of the birth. The birth of Christ was one of the most significant events in the history of mankind. How can we do anything but look back upon that with rejoicing and praise to God? But again, it was because he grew up, he shed his perfect blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and then he commanded us to die as well, being buried in the waters of baptism to be raised to walk a newness of life. We die to be born again so that we can take advantage of all that God has for us and no longer be afraid. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2:14. Since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, talking about Jesus, that through death he might render powerless him, talking about Satan, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The reason that it is so significant that Jesus was born into this world was that he died, that he took away the power of Satan over death, so we don't have to be afraid of that anymore, that we might live with God forever. I know you focused on the birth, and it's a good thing. But even more importantly, it's important for us to focus upon his death and his burial and his resurrection, and then make a decision of our own, as Eric did the other night when he woke up sometime in the morning, if he'd even been asleep yet, and realized, I am not saved. And he was born again. And the birth of Christ, which turned into the sacrifice of Christ, which turned into the resurrection of Christ, then had all the meaning in the world. to not only Eric, but to each one of us who have ever taken part in the new birth. Have you? If you have not, the birth of Christ means nothing. You've left him in the manger. If you have taken part in the new birth, but you've wandered off, then you have forfeited that. You need to come back. You can do that on God's terms as well. You have that right. The question before you today is the birth of Christ meaningful in your life? Have you honored it by living for him, dying for him, and raising to walk in newness of life? If you haven't done that, we'd encourage you to do that this morning. You can come forward and let your will be known that you'd like to do that while we stand and sing.